can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
We've been talking about taking no prisoners, and we're in a war, folks, a real war. And I dare say that there are a lot of people sitting on the sidelines and not really doing what the Lord has taught us to do. In this war, it's kill or be killed. Either we kill the carnal Canaanite in the land of the soul and take his property, or he will kill us as the spiritual man. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:21, and from that time Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me. He was being tempted by Satan through Peter to not go to his cross, to not bear his cross of crucifixion. He says, For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound like it's unconditional, does it? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To what? To death to self. Yeah. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profit if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? He said, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life, that is his lower psyche life, soulish life, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose this life, which we discovered in our last session, was synonymous with self. For my sake, shall find it. So the old man has to die so that the new man might have life. The carnal man of the land must die for the spiritual man to live in his house and raise his own crop of fruit. Right? Oh, praise be to God. Now, I thought this would be a real good time to share with you some wonderful revelations that we've received, prophetic revelations concerning this teaching with you. Here's a revelation I want to share with you from that was given to Cornelius Bosch from Africa. And he said, I dreamt of a baby being carried by an invisible man. The baby is the fruit of Christ in you. You remember what Jesus said? He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. That therefore we are the mother of Christ. His fruit is being born unto us. And this fruit is manifested in that invisible man that he was speaking about here, the spiritual man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Cornelius went on to say, with them also walked a normal man of flesh and bone, who seemed to know the invisible man. They spoke to each other. Yeah, yes, and they are actually at war with one another. And they are part of the same body and communicate constantly. That is, your spiritual man with your carnal man. And he went on to say the baby was very comfortable being carried around by this invisible man. Yes, and Jesus in us is very comfortable with our spiritual man who's born from above. God gave us a new spirit. That's what he said. He would a new covenant would he make with the house of Israel. And he has done that. And that spirit is very comfortable being carried by this invisible spiritual man. and the baby had a small round mirror in his hand, and when he looked into the mirror, he could see the face of the man who carried him. And they smiled at each other. Oh, glory be to God. Isn't that awesome? The spiritual man is coming into the image of Christ. As he sees by faith that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." Isn't that neat, the way the Lord put that together? Well, he went on to say, at one point there seemed to be a struggle between the man of flesh and bone and the invisible man. Yes, the Bible says in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. He goes on, the invisible man had a long axe in his hand, and he hit the man of flesh in the middle of his chest so that he died. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, will put to death the carnal man so that only the spiritual man becomes known in our bodies. He will be who's seen in us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He went on to say he then seemed to just step over and become the same as the invisible man, and they were joined by a lot of the same invisible people. Praise God, the Lord is raising up a whole army, isn't he? And when the old man dies, there's nothing to be seen in us by this world but the spiritual man, who is then in the image of Christ. But he walks in the body of the carnal man, taking his land. So they become one, you see. The natural man and the spiritual man become one, and the carnal man is dead. He went on to say, I also had the distinct feeling that all the other invisible people that I saw in the end were Jews, pointing to the all Israel in Romans chapter 11. Yes, and in Romans 11 he says very plainly that the church was grafted in to the olive tree, which he called there all Israel, and of course grafted into the tree in which the disciples, who were Jews, were in, you know, but the unbelieving Jews were broken off of. So all Israel was actually all they who were born again and follow Christ. Yes, the spiritual New Testament Jews are those who are circumcised in heart, and the flesh is cut off. You know, those who walk by faith are in this process of Christ coming in the spiritual man through the death of the old self-life. It is a process. It's sad to say so many people think it's a line you step over by accepting Jesus. And that's their unconditional eternal security. Just remember what Jesus said. If you don't lose your life, he was talking to God's people. They were already born again in spirit, but they needed to be born again in soul, as Paul said in 1 Peter. So they needed this birth in the area of the soul. Let me read that to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, seeing you have purified your souls. Now, when he says seeing like this, in places you'll find that he's talking in faith. So he's not saying that the process is complete, but he's saying we are to accept it as complete and done, and see it as that. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, or begotten, it's the same word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. This is how we're born again, through the Word of God. And notice it's you purify your souls in your obedience to the truth. So, when you first came to the Lord, you got a new spirit. That's the promise of the new covenant that he would make with his people. He would give them a new spirit. But then, you still have the soul to be conquered. And by the spiritual man. So this is this process that we're talking about. Praise be to God. It's necessary. If you're born again in spirit, that's fine. But now you have to bear the fruit of that spiritual man in your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. See? And so there is a job to be done here. And it's sad to say, some people don't know that. They sit on a pew and they, you know, listen to a lot of moralizing, I call it sometimes. And they really need faith, and they really need to read their Bible, because you can't trust anybody. And here's one that's an awesome revelation of this war. It is it's a war for eternal life, folks. You accept it by faith from the very beginning, but it's still a war for eternal life to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. As he said, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And this was given to Rule Stewart back in 2008. It talks about the battle to take the land. And he said, I was in a dungeon in the center of a castle that I knew to be the enemy's. There were about 8 to 10 other people who were there locked up with me. And all of a sudden, it was like an unseen being opened the door to the dungeon and gave us all swords. So you got to fight your way out, right? Well, Rule actually means friend of God. It's pretty neat, isn't it, in the Hebrew. And these Josephs who are in prison in Egypt in bondage to the old man, which is represented by the Egyptians, were awaiting to be released to their dominion authority and to rule over the wicked and to conquer the old man, which happened at the Red Sea, right? He goes on to say, the sword I was given was a long two-edged sword that took two hands to wield. Of course, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice that the sword is two-edged because one edge is for you. You can see it in that text, you know, dividing of the soul and the spirit. Because the spiritual man is conquering that land of the soul. And the part that's conquered by the spiritual man is what we call the spiritual man. The spirit and the part of the soul is regenerate is the spiritual man. And the part of the soul is not regenerate, and the flesh is the carnal man. So here's a battle, and he's pointing it out there in Hebrews 4:12. Rule said, we immediately began to fight our way out of the dungeon. Yes, we're fighting our way out of bondage with the Word of God in our hands. We confess the Word, and this is something that's irresistible to our enemy. It's what brings the power of God on the scene. You know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we confess the word of God, and the devil can do nothing with us because we're having faith, and we're confessing the Lord before men. And this, of course, represents fighting their way out of the dungeon with the sword. It represents the use of the word to conquer the old man and the spirits that empower him. In Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Amen. There were what seemed to be endless amounts of enemy troops that continued to attack us all the way out of the castle. It seemed like we fought nonstop until we got outside of the castle walls. And I began to notice by this point that we had all gotten a lot better at swinging our swords, and we were able to take on more and more enemies at that time. Amen. Leviticus 26 and 7 says, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, the enemies don't only represent the old man as a whole, but they represent the lusts of the flesh that must be driven out of the land, right? And, of course, he's given us the victory over all of them. Every one of those lusts, he's given us the victory at the cross, because we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. Christ now lives in us. And that is a sword of the Spirit right there that just came out of my mouth. So we need to sharpen our swords up, right? And verse 9 goes on to say, and I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store long kept, and you shall bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. It doesn't sound like unconditional, does it? It sounds like God wants a sanctified, holy people, separated from sin by the sword of the Spirit. And verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And we've been delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered from that prison house, right? That you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bars of your yoke. This is a good word of the Spirit here, a good sword right here. I have broken the bars of your yoke. Whenever the devil tells you and your flesh tells you you're in bondage, you tell him the Lord has broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. No more crawling like a worm on the earth, right? But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and going down to verse 17, it says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies, and they that hate you shall rule over you. That's the carnal man over the spiritual man. And you shall flee when none pursueth you. Amen. And he goes on to say, I also noticed that we all fought close together in a group, in a circle sometimes, when we were in open areas, as if to defend each other's back, so the enemy could not sneak in behind us. Ooh, this is good, you know. We got to pay attention for one another. We have to pray for one another constantly to strengthen one another so that others may strengthen us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Amen. So our prayers do count towards the brethren. When we see them struggling, when we see the enemy conquering them, our prayers do count. Pray for them and believe God. 1 Timothy 2 and 1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. And 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus to youward. In John 16 and 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. And James 4 and 2 says, you have not because you ask not. So our words, our prayers towards God have power. If we ask for our brethren, God will answer our prayers. And Rule said, when we got out of the castle, there was a large field. Of course, the field is the world, right? And getting out of the castle meant overcoming the world. So there was a large field that we had to cross, which led to a big river that flowed past the other end of it. And, of course, this is a river of the water of life, right? The Word of God. The more you come out of the castle, the more of the words you'll understand and see, right? And as we fought our way to the river of the waters of life, of the Word of God, we looked up ahead and there was a dock with a ship that was tied to it. I somehow knew that at this point that our castle was miles upstream from where we were and that we needed to get on the ship and sail upstream to our castle. Not the castle he came out of, but their castle, upstream. You know, this is a battle that's upstream because it's totally contrary to the direction of the world. The world believes in following the flesh. It believes in serving the old man. But we don't. We're going contrary to nature here. Not contrary to the kingdom of God, but contrary to nature. It's like going upstream. I've had revelations of that, going upstream. And to overcome, you must go contrary to the world. Contrary to the religious people, too. So he said, we fought our way onto the ship and overtook it and began to sail upstream. Well, I think this is a deeper revelation of this ship that we walk in right here that has to be conquered. We take it in the direction we want it to go. I thought about everything that we had gone through, and it was hard to imagine how we had been able to make it thus far against so many enemies, with there being so few of us. Yes, the world is big, but we are small. But it makes no difference, because they can't stand before the weapons that the Lord has given us if we will just use them. And Joshua 23:8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath stood before you unto this day. Praise be to God. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he spake unto you. The Lord goes with you, folks. If you go with your sword into the land by faith in him, he will fight your battle. He said, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do at all, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive these nations from out of your sight, but they shall be a snare and a trap unto you, and a scourge in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He has given us the land of the soul. He's given us an invincible weapon, and he says, go. And, of course, we've got to be willing to give up our life so that the spiritual man conquers the carnal man and all the lusts of the flesh that dwell in the land, right? It seemed as if we had been fighting for a very long time, but we knew that there were going to be a lot more battles up ahead. We were all very sober at this point. We knew that the enemy was very mad that we had escaped, and that they were going to send a large army after us to defeat us. Sure, Pharaoh's army came after the Israelites to bring them back to captivity, to serve them. But it didn't work out that way, did it? So we sailed upstream until we made it to our castle, and we were greeted by other friends of ours who were excited to see us. We told them about everything we had been through. We now all began to make plans to defend against what we knew was to be a major attack from the enemy. One thing I noticed was that our entire army, even with the 8 or 10 of us who just got there, only consisted of about 50 men. For some reason, I didn't think that numbers were much of a factor at this point. Our plans did not only involve defending our castle, but also attacking the enemy's castle. So we must take the battle to the enemy constantly and not just wait until he hits us unawares, right? Fighting for his ground instead of yours. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. That's our warfare right there. The final plan, that we would defend the best we could, but if the enemy began to push us back, we would fall back to a little tunnel at the far rear of our castle that led to the river, where we had a few ships that we could get on if we had to. Well, if we plan to fall back, we will, but we must plan to stand. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Keep on praying for all the saints, brethren. And almost immediately after we had finished making our plans, we looked up at the river in front of the castle, and I saw the entire river filled with hundreds of ships and tens of thousands of troops unloading on the beach. They filled the entire field in front of the castle. And Matthew 26:53 says, "Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Or Luke 8:30, "And Jesus asked him, What's thy name? And he said, Legion, for many demons were entered into him. And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. And verse 33 says, "And the demons came out from the man." See, they're just no match. It doesn't matter how many of them or how much of our flesh is, you know, empowered by them. They're just no match for the Lord. For the Lord in us is the Word of God manifest in us, right? Once the entire field was full, then they attacked all at once, and the battle began. There were so many of them, they just began to pour over the walls from all directions, and we all began to fall back to the tunnel. Now, the tunnel was only about 15 feet wide, so we were able to hold back the enemy pretty well once we got there. We decided to send about 40 of our guys to go ahead on one of the ships to attack the enemy's castle. See, don't just sit there and defend yourself. Go on the offensive, right? More should be attacking the enemy than defending our ground. While the other 10 guys and I stayed back to keep fighting the enemy that were in our castle. This may sound like crazy thinking with such ridiculous odds against us, but we all agreed that it was the best decision to make at the time, because we could only have a few of us fighting at a time in the little tunnel. The ship left, and the 10 of us who stayed back kept on fighting in the little tunnel. Now, the fight went on for what felt like hours. I kept noticing that the longer I fought, the faster I kept getting with the sword. We got so good with the swords that we were able to push the enemy farther and farther back. I began to feel like there was nothing the enemy could do to stop us. You know, confidence comes from practice and victories, right? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called." See, that's what we're called to, folks, is to lay hold on life eternal by fighting the good fight of the faith. And he's talking to Christians here. It's not all over when you have given your life to the Lord. It's just beginning. You now have a battle to take that land of the soul. And he said, "Whereunto thou wast called, and to confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." This is part of the fighting the good fight of the faith, is to confess the good confession that you've been given in the Word of God to the witnesses, right? Then someone behind me said that soon the enemy would send one of their best guys against me, and that he would be hard to beat. I could not imagine that they had someone that could be much of a challenge, being that by this point I was taking on dozens of enemies at a time. And not soon after he said that, the enemy stopped attacking and backed up about 50 feet or so. This huge guy covered with massive armor and all kinds of different weapons on him, stepped forward. Now, what does that remind you of, huh? Yeah, the giant in the land, self, right? Goliath, who was filled with the thoughts and words of David, right? We began to fight right away. I noticed that he was at least as fast as I was at swinging his sword. And every time I thought I had found a weakness in him, it seemed like he had the right weapon to counter whatever I did. Yeah, the flesh is trained to resist the thoughts and words of the spirit. It is just natural to them. The two are contrary one to another. So this fight went on for what seemed like about an hour. And after a while, I began to realize that I could swing my sword at the speed of thought. Once I realized this, I quickly got to the point that I could move my whole body, arms, and sword at lightning fast speed by simply thinking it. If your thoughts are destroying you, then that's the devil's thoughts. That's the old man speaking in your mind, right? But if your thoughts are confidence and you give lip to that, or your feet agree with that, there's nothing the devil can do against you. It's not a war of fleshly ability, but of the thoughts and words of God. And Rule said, once this happened, I destroyed my foe almost instantly, chopping him in pieces. I was amazed at what had just happened and felt like there was nothing the enemy could do to stop us now. Amen. I then heard another voice behind me say that now they would send their two very best and most powerful guys to attack me, and that even though I could swing my sword at lightning speed, it wouldn't be enough to beat them. Again, I couldn't think of how they had anyone who would be able to stand up against us now. But sure enough, almost immediately I saw two guys come forward, and they began to walk towards me. At first glance, I looked at them, and they didn't really seem like much of a threat because they didn't have any armor on, and if anything they were dressed in was kind of fancy clothes. They had no shield either, just a little sword almost the size of a knife. And when they reached me, I instantly took my sword and knocked both of their swords out of their hands. Now they had nothing to fight with, so I was really wondering what they were going to be able to do now that they had no weapons. I cut one of them in half at the waist, but as my sword went through him, it was like his body just sealed himself right back together, and there was just a faint line that showed where I had cut him. This puzzled me for a moment, but I quickly went and attacked again, and this time cut both of them into about five or six pieces, but the same thing happened again. All of their wounds just seemed to be to instantly seal up again. Have you ever, gained victories or spoken the word, and yet it doesn't seem like the old man is gone or the lust of the flesh are gone? Well, don't give up, because that's not the end of the battle, right? They continued walking towards me at a steady pace, and I was not sure what to do next. The only thing, I've been there too, haven't you? Yeah. The only thing that I could think of doing was maybe if I chopped them up fast enough and into enough pieces, then maybe they could be beat. So I swung my sword as fast as I could at lightning speed, and literally in a matter of about 2 or 3 seconds, chopped both of them into thousands of little pieces, about the size of the tip of my pinky. But the same thing happened. All the little pieces of them just kept holding together. I could still see all the cut marks all over them, and I really didn't know what else to do, so I just kept on swinging my sword as they kept walking towards me until they backed me up to our end of the tunnel, and as they were about to get out and in out on our side of the tunnel, that is, I heard a voice behind me say that those two guys could only be killed with fire. And it was like at that moment I realized I could command fire to destroy them. know, the enemy changes tactics so that we have to depend on the Lord's guidance constantly and not the methods of the past. In this way, we are speaking the current word of the Lord and not relying on the dead letter. And Rule said, so I put my sword up for a moment, and I rebuked them, and a fireball came out of me and instantly consumed both of them. Yet we have authority, not just when we speak the word of God, swing the sword, but we have authority to speak, to rebuke, to renounce, to bind, etc. Once they were consumed, the other 10 guys and I, who were behind me, all ran full speed at the rest of the enemy that was in the tunnel and destroyed everyone in our path until we got all the way to the other end. And at unnatural speeds, we destroyed every one of them who had been sent to attack us until our castle and land was completely rid of them. Oh, this is a victory that the Lord gives, folks. He's already done this at the cross. We're just taking advantage of what he says he's already done, right? When the enemy's influence is gone from our own camp, then we are truly a terror to him, as it was with Jesus and his apostles. And Rule said, when we then got on a ship and sailed downstream to the castle of the enemy, where our other friends who had gone ahead of us were fighting a major battle with the enemy, we joined up with them, and we all fought together until the entire enemy was destroyed, and we had conquered their castle. Oh, glory to God. Why is there not the great wisdom and authority to conquer the enemies now? When the men of Israel were beaten and fled before the men of Ai, and the hearts of the people melted, the problem was found to be one of sin, hidden sin, in the midst of the camp. Achan was guilty of the blood of those who died because Israel found no power against their enemies because of his sin. And Joshua 7:7 says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to cause us to perish? Would that we had been content and dwelt beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say after that Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will compass us about and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? Wow, what a revelation, huh? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore art thou fallen upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Seemed that Joshua was stumbling here. He was saying the same things that the people said when they sent the spies into the promised land. You know, why did God bring us out here to cause us to perish, right? Perish the thought, right? That's what we need to do, cast down those thoughts. So Joshua says, why are you falling? The Lord said to Joshua, why are you falling upon your face? Israel has sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. See, when we lose our power against the enemy, it's because we've sinned. We need to confess our sins and renounce what we're doing that's contrary to God. So he said, they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken to the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have even put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. I will not be with any of you anymore except you destroy the devoted thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, there is a devoted thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst stand before thine enemies until you take away the devoted thing from among you. They had stolen what wasn't theirs. It was devoted to God, and they had stolen it. How many of you know that you can do that? Your preacher can do that? So on and so forth. And you'll have no power against the enemy. And verse 20 said, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Of a truth, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish mantle, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Well, as we see, one problem was personal greed, as with Ananias and Sapphira, who cared not for the Christian community spirit, but hoarded for themselves. And as we see, the money was to be devoted to the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, "The wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. They that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These are the things that are really valuable, folks. They have the power of eternal life. They have the nature of eternal life in them. The other stuff is gone. If you turn around, it's gone. And he goes on to say, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." Also, we see that hiding a Babylonish garment will rob the power necessary to defeat the enemies. This garment represents secretly putting on the works of that which pertains to apostasy and sin. Are there hidden sins in your life? You'll weaken your faith and the faith in the hands of those around you to conquer their enemies. Their loss and destruction will be your fault. Achan and his family were stoned to death for his hidden sins. Matthew 10:26 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." You hear that, folks? You think you can hide it. The devil deceives you into thinking you can hide your sin. But he said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall each man have his praise from God." And 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper." Achan was trying to hide all these things, the hidden things of shame. Nothing's covered that won't be revealed. God will see to it. You'll lose your power before the enemy, and it will be seen. "He that covers his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." Confess your sins to righteous brethren and have them pray for you. James 5:16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." Folks, it's a war. It's a real war. And if you don't win it, you'll lose it. If you don't conquer the old man, he'll conquer you. We have no choice. It's the command of the Lord. Many ministers actually do the work of the devil and the old man by taking from the saints the sword that they need to conquer the old man. You know, it's a minister's job to put the sword of the Spirit in the hand of the Spirit. Show people how to use the word of the Lord. Teach the word of the Lord. Put it in people's minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. So, ministers who don't teach the word of the Lord, but their own word, they're actually taking away from the saints the only thing that will conquer the old man. And because of this, the old carnal man conquers the spiritual man, who becomes twice dead and plucked up by the roots, just like Jude said. Bob McCarty had a revelation that's pretty awesome. I'm going to share it with you. He said, in a dream, I was looking for a close friend who was in trouble. And I called out to her with a sense of life-threatening urgency. I walked into an enclosed building and found a pool inside. And as I approached the pool, I saw nothing but bodies floating face down. All in the pool were dead. No one in the building was alive. I proceeded to the next door, connecting to a second building. And inside again were corpses in the shallow end of the pool with living people in the deep end. A class of instruction was being conducted on how to commit suicide by what appeared to be religious leaders. I saw my friend taking instructions from the pastor, and she was preparing to end her life as those already face down in the shallow end. I was angered, and I walked straight up to her, taking her face into my hands, gazing into her eyes, and saying, don't you want to follow Jesus? I then said, you're confused. This is not the way of Jesus. And then I woke up. You know, the pools each represent the experience of the word, the water, like Ephesians 5:26 speaks of, the washing of the water with the word. And this is in the life of the believers and in that particular sect of Christianity. I believe that represents each pool, you see. To spiritually die in the shallow waters is to not experience enough of the word to bring death to the old man and life to the new man. We go down in the waters of baptism. Those waters have to go over our head, don't they? And we're baptized unto death. And so we receive resurrection. Right? If you're not baptized unto death, both the act of baptism and the manifestation of baptism, of the washing of the water with the word that puts to death the old man. If you don't get enough, deep enough in the word to put to death the old man, whose fault is it? You really can't even blame it on the pastor. He's never had the experience himself of being sanctified through the pure waters of the word. But you have to seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? The pastors that do not teach anything but a popular, flesh-pleasing word are killing God's people. Like the Bible says, come out from among them. Find the words of life, or you'll die with them. It reminds me of John 6, 6, 6, an imposing number. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lay me into that. Well, as with Bob's dream, I had one where the preachers were killing Christians face down in the water of the word. I might save that till next time. But you've got to get deep enough in the word of God, folks, for it to put to death the old man. You know, ask God to give you a love and a desire to search out his word. You're taking the sword of the Spirit. Don't have a defenseless spirit against your flesh. Take the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh, it's the sword of the Spirit. You have to take it. We're commanded to take it. If you don't take it, your spiritual man is defenseless against the flesh. You'll lose the battle, and you don't get but one chance through this life, right? We're called here to conquer the old man. We're given weapons which are irresistible. The Word of God, which He promised would conquer the old man. And we have to fight this battle. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. We have no choice. This is how the fruit is born, because as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Since, as I said so many times before, since they occupy the same territory, the old man's got to die for the new man to live and to rule in that house and to raise up a crop of fruit of the Spirit in the land. So, we have to fight the good fight of the faith. We need to lay hold of life eternal. Now, why would you say that to Christians? Some people think they've already received all there is to eternal life manifestly, which is ridiculous. Notice that what he said there in Timothy was to lay hold of these attributes of Christ, which is eternal life. Now, Jesus gave us everything that he was. He poured out his blood unto death. And he said, except you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no life in you. He poured out his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He poured it out unto death so that we would partake of it. We now are capable of partaking of the nature of Jesus Christ. We've partaken of the nature of our first parents through the blood that they passed on to us, and it's a disaster, isn't it? And you can't help being born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but now you can do something about it, right? You didn't choose to do that, but now you can do something about it because you've been given the Word of God to conquer that old man. The old man, you came by him naturally. You inherited him from your natural parents. But the new man, you've been inherited from the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And now you've had a blood transfusion. You've had a nature transfusion. And Christ now lives in you, right? Oh, glory be to God. So, put your trust in the Lord. Take up your sword of the Spirit. Come against the lusts of your own flesh and conquer them, because you've been given the victories. He's made us more than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because Jesus already conquered. We're just accepting what he's given to us. He's put to death the old man on the cross. We were crucified with Christ. And now we take up the sword of the Spirit, which confesses such salvation, and go against the old man, and we will be victorious. Absolutely, no doubt about it, folks. So, let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much for what Jesus did for us. Lord, it looks like facing giants, but little David believed and confessed you, Lord, before the giant Goliath. And he was taken down relatively easy, like some of these revelations we're sharing here, relatively easily. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us to be confident in our sword. We ask you to help us to sharpen our sword. We ask you to fight in us, Lord, against this old flesh. Give us the victory that you gave us at the cross, Lord. Help us to confess that victory that you've already given unto us, O Lord. And confess it right before the old man and all the principalities and powers that use him, Lord. We've been victorious because we were crucified with Christ and we don't live anymore. He lives in us. Oh, praise be to God. We thank you so much, Father, for this victory that you've given us in Jesus. We put our total trust in you, Lord, and we rest in the power of God, and we confess you before men by your grace. Amen. Thank you, Father.
It doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am. I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do as I walk the Lord's path. I cannot glory unless I glory in Him. Because to him who knows to do a good thing and does not, it is sin. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am. Deep inside by all the vanity I see. Instead of a word from the Lord, you only hear the melody. Our faith has been shipwrecked by the idols in our hearts. It's better to be never known at all than from the Lord to depart. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water.